It is September 2nd, first Sabbath of the month. And, you know, I was just talking to the Lord about that in the midday prayer, about how the world has twisted this all around to where, and we've all done it ever since we were kids, you know, the sun starts going down, all the day's coming to an end. Everybody says, yeah, it's evening, the day's done. You know, the day's coming to an end in the evening, and then we get up and a new day starts in the morning. But no, that's not what the Bible says. Genesis is pretty clear. The dark part of the day starts, that comes first. And so when the sun goes down, that's the new day. That's the beginning of a day. But we've been telling people since we were kids, I know I have, that, the day's coming to an end. But anyway, again, so it's September 2nd, 2022, and it's Friday evening, or Sabbath Eve, for those of us that understand the law. All right, let me... what's this? Oh, thanks for reminding me, Dwayne. Yeah, I think I will make some Slippery Elm tea tonight, because that always helps. I remember I had an ulcer many years ago, and... I don't like AMA drugs, never really did, never cared for them. And I don't even take it, like Excedrin and stuff like that. Now, I'm not slamming it. I mean, it's you know, it works for some people. It's good for them. And in some ways, you know, like especially in emergencies, I guess. But Slippery Elm got rid of my ulcer. You know, you just take a little bit of Slippery Elm tea, and I usually go into a... I get it into a fine powder. I don't like it when it's got the twigs and the, you know, and the chunks and stuff. No, I want a nice fine powder because, because I'm going to swallow the whole thing, you know, and I don't want a twig down in there. And you put a little, like I say, a teaspoon of Slippery Elm on the bottom of a cup, and you pour hot water on it. You got to wait about 10, 15 minutes. You ain't got to stir it. Well, you can stir it when you do it first, but then... wait about 5-10 minutes, and there's a blob of gel in the bottom of the cup. Just a big old blob. No honey, nothing. It really doesn't have any flavor. And, it just, when you swallow it, just splat. It lands in the area in your stomach that you need it to land, and it sticks. It took about 6 months, but it got rid of that ulcer. So, Slippery Elm, it's like colloidal silver, well, nano silver, because colloidal silver, if you drink too much of it, you could it's called the gria. It'll if you don't filter it, because there's a difference between colloidal silver and nano colloidal, because nano is extremely microscopic. You can drink gallons of that without having a side effect. Let me see something here. Ever so slightly, I think the catch is test. Okay, good, I'm clipping. The nano is, it's a lot more, because when I first started doing colloidal, I did it with the 3-9-volt batteries, like that video I made showing people how to make it. That's just straight colloidal silver. You got to filter it through a coffee filter. You know, preferably a brown one where it's not been bleached. So... anyway, we're on page 115 of Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1. We're second paragraph. Well, actually, first paragraph, but it looks like it's the second. And it starts with the words, says Peter. And that's what we're where we're going to start tonight. And prayerfully, we'll be blessed. And so, and it says Peter, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And if you notice in today's world, every church does the exact opposite. They try to force people to sit in a pew by using, you know, hellfire and brimstone, scaring them or whatever. The willingly thing, you know, most of the preachers out there are willing to get on a pulpit, but they're doing it for filthy lucre, and that's money. Lucre is money. And they actually make merchandise of the people. In other words, they look at the amount of people in the church, and they can kind of guesstimate their paycheck. You know, it's just ridiculous. And they're always asking for donations. And they do lord over God's heritage, and they're not very good examples onto the flock. In fact, and more than one so-called TV preacher has stated in sermons on camera, do as I say, not as I do. You know, I'm going to go out there and party hardy, but that's wrong to do. Well, then what are you doing on a pulpit? You know, if you can't have that desire to follow the Lord, then you're not going to be used of him to be able to teach others how to follow the Lord. You know, because, I mean, but it's a career thing now with a lot of people. They look at, cemeteries, but some people call them seminaries. But a seminary is where you actually go to spiritually die. And then that's why I call it a cemetery. They supposedly teach them how to be pastors, but the main thing that they teach is how to keep the pews filled and the money flowing. That's disgusting. They're teaching them how to be worldly and how to, you know, do fundraising. That's ridiculous. Anyway, going on, it says Paul, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You know, a lot of people need to really, you know, take stock in themselves and go out and like in a midday prayer or something like that, and go out there and just really focus on what actually happened, what Jesus actually did for each and every one of us on Calvary. If they could just wrap their brains around that, the love that they would have for Jesus would go off the chart. You know, it'd be like Isaiah, here I am, Lord, send me. You know, it's, you know, for what you've done for me, I can't compare, I can't do anything to compare to it, but I can do my best to let others know. And anyway, she goes on to say that all those professing to be shepherds who feel that to minister in word and doctrine and bear the burdens and have the care which every faithful shepherd should have is a disagreeable task. She says they are reproved by the apostle. And then she echoes again what Peter said, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. All such unfaithful shepherds, the chief shepherd, that being Jesus, would willingly release. The church of God is purchased with the blood of Christ, and every shepherd should realize that the sheep under his care cost a priceless sum. They should be diligent in their labor and persevering in their efforts to keep the flock in a healthy, flourishing condition. And this is also why you see the Lord Jesus saying what he said in Matthew 18, or having Luke say what he said. Well, Jesus, of course, through Luke in... through Paul in 1 Timothy chapter, or 2 Timothy 5, verses 19 to 21, where it comes to, elders or pastors that fall off the path. You can't preserve a flock with a poisoned pulpit. You know, a pulpit that's giving permission unto the enemy of souls to allow for all sorts of strange, you know, permissions of the devil to be there. You know, anything stepping off the path, anything that wherein they give Satan permission is, and this is why people get upset with us, and that's. Really, they're not getting upset with us like they didn't. Like when they got all in Moses' face, you know, Korah and that bunch. They didn't. It's the same thing, too, like when they were demanding a king and the Lord had to more or less tell Samuel, you know, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And that's what they did to Moses, and that's what they do to every obedient Christian to this day, especially if you're in a church family that's trying to, you know, ready yourselves for the latter rain as we are. And so when someone comes in, especially when someone comes in and gets, you know, kind of connected to, well, I don't want to say leadership because we're all leaders in the faith, you know. it's some people say, well, you're a pastor. I says, yeah, well, I don't demand you call me as such. I mean, it's, you know, I'm a servant just like any of you. But the when, and that's how the devil works. He'll bring in people that'll get close, you know, to the people that everybody else assume are doing a little more study than the rest, let's say. And then once they're close in that relationship, and everybody seems to know they're close in that relationship, then they'll start preaching false doctrine. Or truth comes out in regards to their true walk, like everything from dress reform to unclean foods or alcohol or whatever the case may be. And then when we do what we can to preserve and keep the flock in a healthy, flourishing condition, we, you know, we do the Matthew 18 thing, and we try to approach them. And not all the time, praise God, not all the time will they get upset. Some people will say thank you, because it's like it says in Proverbs, you know, you rebuke a righteous man, and he'll thank you for it. You'll rebuke a fool, and he'll get all up in your face, you know. And, of course, I'm paraphrasing, but the thing is we all have our duty in regards to keeping the flock in a healthy, flourishing condition. I mean, the Matthew 18 wasn't written for the pastor until you get to verse 17. And I think it's 15 to 17. Let's see, Matthew, let me go there real quick. I don't know why I'm bringing this up, but I just go as the Spirit leads. Oh, I'm in Psalms. I thought I was in Matthew up in here. Because I have this Bible on my one of my monitors 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's another way that I could tell that my computer has crashed when I'm sleeping, because it happened again last night. I get up and there's nothing on any of the screens. Yeah, that's just not normal for me. All right, so Matthew 18, 15, 2, yep, 17. And so, yeah, because verse 17, you know, is more or less, well, I'll just read it. 15, is, I'll put it in the room better yet. See if I can beat whoever's going to try to put it in before me here. Okay, I did. All right, so it says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Now, let me stop here. People have a tendency to email or call the pastor for some reason when they think someone's in sin. I says, look, I don't, I'm not supposed to be involved in this until, unless, of course, I am the one that sees the person in sin, well, then I'll walk up and tell them. But if you see someone in sin, the Lord allowed you to see it to test you, to see if you will do what verse 15 says. Jesus is talking to the individuals there. Okay, and so you go up and you tell them, and like privately, one-on-one. And then he says, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And again, still, you're only bringing a brother or a sister with you to let them know, look, this is not just me seeing this. We got two others here that are seeing this, right? And if they still, verse 17 is where then you get the pastor and then the whole church family involved. And it says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. So a heathen is like a Roman back in those days, a pagan. And then a publican is like, well, like a tax collector. Not well liked. And so, and that's how it's supposed to be, and that's why. And usually I tell, you know, when people say this or that, I says, well, did you talk to them yet? Because, you know, because it's, you can't put everything on the pastor to keep the church, you know, in the, you know, preserve the church and to keep it healthy and flourishing. It's a body of Christ. We all work together to, you know, and this is why he wrote Matthew 18 the way he did. So she goes on. They should consider the sheep entrusted to their care of the highest value and realize that they will be called to render a strict account of their ministry. That's another thing, too. And I tell this to, like, let's just say someone, like to say the Holy Spirit moves on the men of the church and someone in the church family is going to be called to be a pastor, or a deacon. And when those people are ordained, if you will, I always like to warn them in advance, you're going to be watched like a hawk. You have to have a strict account of your ministry, because they're going to make stuff up. They're going to make you look bad. They're going to attack you at every chance they can, especially, you know, and that's everybody in the world to do that, you know, onto us, like, and even loved ones. I had all my siblings doing it to me. And, yeah, so when people fall in the church and fall out of favor and refuse to finish the Matthew 18 thing, because usually you'll see that too. You bring the two or three witnesses, and okay, so there's nothing else we can do. We got to have you out in front of the church family. And then all of a sudden those people disappear. But that's not all the time. You know, usually it never gets past verse 15. And, but when someone's ordained or called of Christ to go forth, even if they're not ordained, because you can, you know, hit the streets without being ordained. There's all sorts of stuff you can do without being ordained. You better render a strict account of your ministry, because it's going to be the focus of Satan. And he's going to use everyone around you that he can to try to soil your message. But praise God. You can sing in the prison just like Paul and Silas. You know, you can sing out loud. You're going through this because you are doing the right thing. So, going on, she says, and if they are found faithful, they will receive a rich reward. And then she quotes from the word, she says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And that's for everybody. That's not just for the pastor. Okay, because we all have ministries. We should all be evangelists. We all share our faith. And so this is not just for the pastor. Then Jacob says, it says here, thus have I been 20 years in thy house. You know, he's talking to Laban. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. You know, and so there, you know, Laban had some fear in regards to, you know, if it wasn't for God, he would have just, you know, kicked Jacob to the curb. Going on, it says, God hath seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight, because we all remember the dream he had when he was headed towards him. So Laban then assured Jacob that he had an interest for his daughters and their children, that he could not harm them. He proposed to make a covenant between them. And Laban said, now therefore, come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap. And they did eat there upon the heap. Laban understood the wrong of polygamy, although it was alone through this through his artifice that Jacob had taken two wives. He was, in other words, you can't blame Jacob on this one, you know, because of he had a love for Rachel. But, and this is what's really, really bad when you think about it. Laban knew that polygamy was wrong, and he went ahead and did this anyway. And so, not a very strong man. She says, he well knew that it was the jealousy of Leah and Rachel that led them to give their minds to Jacob, or their maids to Jacob, which confused the family relation and increased the unhappiness of his daughters. And now as his daughters are journeying at a great distance from him, and their interest is to be entirely separate from his own, he would guard, as far as possible, their happiness. Laban would not have Jacob bring still greater unhappiness upon himself and upon Leah and Rachel by taking other wives. And Laban said, the Lord watch between me and thee, when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives besides my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness between me and thee. In other words, we're not, you know, shaking hands or taking vows between man. You're going to have to deal with God if you mess up here. But this is what's so ironic. He forced the polygamy to begin with, and now he's demanding that no further polygamy goes on. But then again, Jacob wasn't going to go in that area anyway. Shows a faithless man here is Laban. And so she goes on, Jacob made a solemn covenant before the Lord that he would not take other wives. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillar, which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob sware by the fear of his father Isaac, by the faith of his father Isaac, you know, like the reverent fear thing. So anyway, as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. And when he saw them, he said, this is God's host. Boy, how would you like to see that? And some of us may even see that in the coming days when the latter rain. There's not a lot of big detail on what we're going to be. I mean, Sister White shares a lot, but it's nowhere near as much as what's actually going to happen. It's just like with heaven. You know, eye is not seen, ear is not heard. Neither has the heart of man contemplated what God's got in store for those who love him. I probably paraphrase that pretty badly, but that's heaven. We know a lot. I got a page on the website all about heaven. There's a lot that we're going to be doing when we get there, and it's all enjoyable, by the way. But it's still not all of it, you know. Hence the reason Jesus was taken up and the clouds covered him up, because the apostles would have their eyes on the wrong prize if they saw the reception into New Jerusalem, if the Lord allowed them to see Jesus going in through the gates and all that, you know, amazing joy. And so he said, this is God's host. He saw the angels of God in a dream and camping around about him. Jacob sent a humble conciliatory message to his brother Esau. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two bands, and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, I will deal well with thee. So he's reminding Jesus of what he said to him, all right? And then he says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he's reminding him. Oh, look at that. So we got another chapter we're jumping into here, and it's chapter 13. And now this is titled Jacob and the Angel. It says, Jacob's wrong in receiving his brother's blessing by fraud is again brought forcibly before him, and he's afraid that God will permit Esau to take his life. In his distress. Now, think about that. Let me stop here for a minute, because we all know the promises of the Lord, right? And we all know we've confessed and repented everything we know to confess and repent. And so we know if we stay in the state of faith, this walk, stay in the middle of the path, and whenever the Holy Spirit within us reveals unto us we're doing something wrong and we stop it immediately, we know that we're going to receive the rain. We're going to see the latter rain if the Lord believes we can handle what entails receiving that rain, that we can go forth and do this, right? Because you could be a wallflower, you know, in one day, and then bam, the next, you're out there proclaiming it on a soapbox. And so, yeah, He turns people around if they need to be turned around. But even with all that information, with all that faith, the enemy is going to do everything he can to try to remind us of our sins of the past, and especially during the time of Jacob's trouble. But the fact is, it's not going to be the issue on the people of God's minds. I mean, Fran and I have been, we're done with 1858 now. We're going back into SOP 1, but there's a lot of information in regards to our main concern. If we're part of the Gideon Band, our main concern at that time is not going to be about all those people surrounding us with all the weapons, because we know no weapon will come near our, no plague will come nigh our dwelling, because we notice we don't have any boils, but they do. And they still have them, even up to plague 6. It's, they're not going to get rid of them. And no weapon formed against us shall prosper. So we know we're good there. Our main concern is he's coming for us, and we feel like the scum of the earth, because the closer you get to Christ, the more you realize how cruddy this flesh is, And I can't wait to jump out of this skin. I can't wait to get, the immortal body, the glorified body. I just want to have that silence. I'm tired of this low life that I won't even give him a title other than to say he's going to be smeared on the sides of the pit. And so he's pit ash, because he's going to become ash. And so that's more or less his future that he's looking at. But as we ascend, as we begin to ascend, it's done. And I just can't wait till that day. That and the fact that tinnitus will be gone. So I'm sick of the screaming in my ears. So anyway, she goes on here. It says, in his distress, he prays to God all night. An angel was represented to me as standing before Jacob, presenting his wrong before him in its true character. And the angel turns to leave him. Jacob lays hold of him. It will not let him go. He makes supplications with tears. He pleads that he has deeply repented of his sins and the wrongs against his brother, which have been the means of separating him from his father's house for 20 years. Now, here's the faith, okay? Okay, a lot of people say, well, yeah, I can see the faith. He's pleading. He knows he repented. No, that's not the point that I'm seeing here. What I'm seeing here is that he's saying that he repented of the wrongs of his brother. He's only concerned about how the Lord looks at him. He's only concerned about his father. He knows Esau's coming to try to kill him, okay? He doesn't care how Esau thinks of him. He knows that if he walks up to Esau and says, hey, I confessed all the sins I did against you, and then the father has forgiven me 100%. Do you think that's going to change Esau's mind in any way, shape, or... No. The point here is he's more... It's like the guy that was lowered down through the ceiling. Remember when Jesus was healing everybody and the house was all packed and the brothers couldn't get in because it was all packed and they were trying to bring their other brother that was sick, a palsy. He was all crippled up and they couldn't get him through the crowd. So they started taking a roof apart and lowered him down in front of Jesus. And what were the first things Jesus said? And that's where the first definition of blasphemy shows up. Because the Pharisees, they started mumbling in their hearts, who could forgive sins but God alone? So there's your definition, number one, of blasphemy. Okay, and then the other one being, of course, a man on earth calling himself God like the Pope does. But anyway, so the guy, he's laying there in front of Jesus on those four ropes on four corners on that, probably a blanket of some sort, hanging there. And Jesus says, be at peace. Your sins have been forgiven thee. And most people catch that right off, but you can't see that here with Jacob unless you look deeper, because that's what he's concerned about. He's concerned that he has repented. He has been forgiven. He's reminding the Lord of his, his mercy. And the same thing with that guy that was, lowered down by his brothers. He wasn't concerned with his sickness, just like we're not going to be concerned with the people that are surrounding us if we're part of that number. He's coming for us, and we feel unready because we're still standing in the scummy flesh. It's just like sticking to, you can't get it off. It's just, what are you going to do? The only way to get out of it is for the Lord to take it. And he changes us in the twinkling of an eye for those of us in the number, and the others when they came out of their graves. they're changed. You know, the dead in Christ, all the, you know, the millions and hopefully billions. And then, of course, those in the special resurrection are just going to come up normal, but with extra strength, I guess, because if they went to their grave sick, they're going to come out better, but they're not going to have the glorified bodies yet because it's in the 1858. They go and change from mortal to immortal as well. I think it's the 1858. It could be the SOP1. It's the two books Fran are in. Fran and I are in. And so, but yeah, I just figured I'd throw that out there because it seemed important. So anyway, she goes on to say that he ventures to plead the promises of God and the tokens of his favor to him from time to time in his absence from his father's house. What? Wait a second. He ventures to plead the promises of God. Okay. That's what he just did. We just saw it. And the tokens of his favor to him from time to time in his absence from his father's house. Okay. And then she says, all night Jacob wrestled with the angel, making supplication for a blessing. The angel seemed to be resisting his prayer by continually calling his sins to remembrance, at the same time endeavoring to break away from him. Now, let's jump into plague six, the last 2 weeks, well, 15 days. Can you see the comparisons here? He's drinking a cup. This is a preamble. This is a harbinger. This is telling, it's a prophetic event, telling us what we're going to go through. You know, and so we're going to be able to stand firm without an intercessor because he stepped out of the Most Holy. And that's what, and I think it was an SOP1, or maybe it was in that book I got upstairs that I'm reading, it, the Redemption series, where she says, if we want to receive the latter rain, we got to be able to stand without an intercessor now. And what that means is nothing, nothing at all will draw you away from Christ. No temptation will work now. You have gone beyond that point. Your faith has gotten to a point where you don't want any part of your old life. You don't want any of that at all. That's the kind of people he can trust with the latter rain. Because if you don't get to that point, how can he trust you? You know, in other words, the latter rain's not here to make you have the ability to overcome your sins. You got to overcome before that rain falls. And you can do it. We can all do it in Christ. But we're still going to get tempted. Temptation is not sin. No, it's not sin. That's what the devil keeps on making people think. Oh, I had a bad thought. No, he was just whispering in your ears. But at the same time, just tell him, get thee hence, Satan. And if you feel guilty about it, yeah, confess and repent it. What I like to do is like just throw my hands up and look up and say, Father God, I'm on the middle of the path here in the battlefield. Please help. The enemy's too close to the edges. He's trying to lure me. And it's been working for me for a while. Just do that every now and then. And because he's unrelenting, you know, especially when you're doing the work we do here. You know, and those of you that are doing the work as well, you know exactly what we all know about the dark cloud. And he just doesn't let up. That's, you know, the unrelenting thing. He's not going to stop. And I think this is one of the reasons we go through the trials that we go through, is so that when we pass all these tests, yeah, we'll be able to stand without an intercessor. And that's not saying deny Christ. No, no, no. What it's saying is we're strong enough to where we're not going to turn our back on Christ, even if he's not able to help us at that moment. You know, because he stepped out of the Most Holy. He stops pleading his blood at that point. And so he's got to know that, okay, when I go out and do this, and I'm not no longer pleading, in other words, the last person to receive the mark and the last person to be sealed, when that's done, yeah, whoever's just is going to stay just, whoever's holy is going to stay holy, but whoever's unjust is going to remain unjust, and whoever's filthy is going to remain filthy. And so, yeah, we're done preaching. Maybe we'll just preach for edification purposes in a cave or a hovel somewhere, but that's, you know, that's just for edification. You know, like for somebody that's, you know, we all need to hear it because we know within a year we're out of here. And it's going to be a hairy year. It's going to be tough, especially when we get to the last 2 weeks. But we're already used to the fact that, yeah, we are not going to turn our back on Christ. After all we've gone through, we love him so much. We've seen his hand move so many times. He has answered so many prayers. Even answering no, because we always ask amiss. Well, not always, but we often we ask amiss. And so he loves us so much, he's like, you know, even they're winking at our ignorance, saying, you know, you don't really want me to answer that prayer the way you're praying it, you know. So I'll come over here out of left field and answer it with a no, but at the same time with a yes. In other words, he'll close one door but open up another one. And praise his name, the way he does that, something, he just totally catches you off guard. I mean, it's just like, how on earth, you know. Because we all know hindsight's 20/20. It's always been that way, you know. Hence the reason I like that verse, John 14:29. A lot of the prophecies and even a lot of the blessings, we don't really have a clear focus on them until the prophecy has been fulfilled or the blessing has been realized. And that's when we can look back and go, whoa, so that's why I went through what I went through. So anyway, going on, it says, all night Jacob wrestled with the angel, making supplication for a blessing. The angel seemed to be So the angel seemed to be resisting his prayer by continually calling his sins to his remembrance, because that's what's going to happen to us during the time of Jacob's trouble, at the same time endeavoring to break away from him. Jacob was determined to hold the angel, not only by physical strength, but by the power of living faith. Again, focus, 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 because you can't hold them by physical strength anyway. It has to be by faith, by a living faith, by trusting the promises of God. You know that, and that's why he's saying what he's saying when he's playing with the angel. He's not concerned about Esau as much as he's concerned about his sins. Oh, and by the way, the guy that was, you know, where Jesus says all your sins have been forgiven you, and then they said, oh, who can forgive sins but God alone? We all know what happened next, but just for those that are new, after Jesus told them his sins were forgiven, and then they said, and the Pharisees said what they said in their hearts, Jesus rebuked them and then told them, if, you know, since I am the Son of God, get up and walk. And so he healed the guy too, on top of it. Healed them physically and spiritually. So anyway, she goes on, in his distress, Jacob referred to the repentance of his soul, the deep humility he had felt for his wrongs. The angel regarded his prayer with seeming indifference, continually making efforts to release himself from the grasp of Jacob. Let's see, So he might have exercised his supernatural power and forced himself from Jacob's grasp, but he did not choose to do this. But when he saw that he prevailed not against Jacob to convince him of his supernatural power, he touched his thigh, which was immediately out of joint. But Jacob would not give up his earnest efforts for bodily pain. His object was to obtain a blessing, and pain of body was not sufficient to divert his mind from his object. And think about that too, especially during the plagues or during the time that we can't buy and sell that leads up to the plagues. There's a lot of times we're going to be dealing with the pains of hunger. You know, can't buy and sell, that means you can't get anything, including food. And they're doing everything they can to destroy the planet so that we can't even grow it. But we have a God, so if he wants to drop manna, he's going to drop manna, you know, or a bunch of tomatoes fall out of the sky or something, you know. So he's going to care for us, because he said, our bread and our waters shall be sure. So we just, you know, he said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's the mindset we got to have. So that can be put on the back burner. We don't have to sit there and worry about like the preppers and get all loaded up with this and loaded like the not the Jehovah Witnesses. Well, I think they do it too, but the not the Muslims. Mormons. The Mormons do that. Now think about that. Everybody knows the Mormons stockpile food because they're the ultimate prepper in regards to when they can't buy and sell, they prep the food. So guess what's going to happen, Mr. and Mrs. Mormon? When that day comes, and because you do not have the faith, because you're refusing, you know, God's will in many areas of doctrine, including his law, he's not going to be there to protect you. And so when the buy and sell thing goes down, and they're doing everything they can to destroy and cause like the store shelves to be empty, because Sister White does say that's how you know, civil war does come, because what they're doing now with the constant attacks on the people, with the with the politicians back and forth. That's all. If you've ever done any reading on how guys like Hitler or that one guy from China, I can't remember his name, very very evil man, or even Idi Amin, you know, these people. they'll say one thing and upset the people, and then they'll say another thing to give them back what they want, and then take it away again. And they'll, or they'll have, like, the America's the ultimate version of this with the left and the right, or the Democrat and the Republican. They're always fighting against each other. And so one minute, like the plandemic is a perfect example. One minute, you have to wear a mask. The next, no. The next minute, yeah. The next, no. The next minute, yeah. They just confusing the daylights out of the people, especially the sheeple, because there's a lot of people that just don't research. They just trust what they're seeing on, you know, the TV news. And they're told on the TV news to steer clear of places like Fox News. But even Fox News can't be trusted, even though they're hanging, you know, their hat on, acting like they're totally on the right. But there's a lot of things that they won't say either. Even Rush Limbaugh wouldn't say certain things about what he was saying, because he knows they'd probably kill him. And so they stay hush-hush on a lot of stuff, which isn't good. And then when they do the civil, you know, like when it gets to a point to where the American people are just so fed up with everything that's happening, and it's just overwhelmingly annoying, and it's just like breaking their spirit and everything like that, then they empty the store shelves. Yeah, then that's when Sister White says civil war starts in America, and it will come. Can't change prophecy. And but again, we have a God, and so we're not going to be involved in the war, obviously. And hence the reason many of us, even years before and years ago, have already moved out of the cities. And so you're not going to want to be in those cities when that war starts. You don't want to be in the cities now, because like I can go out in my field, even though the entire planet is toxic. It's a lot better air out here than anywhere else, because when you see the chemtrails going over our house, they waft up into clouds, so that by the time the stuff's going to fall, it's already going to be over, you know, some of these big cities near here like Indianapolis. They're not going to waste it on the farmers, because first of all, that's kind of rough on the crops, and so they need to have some food, and they know they don't want to destroy the crops that much. And that's why they're buying up all the land and the seed vaults, because they're going to make it to where, you know, the food is what they're going to use to try to get people to receive the mark. But out here, yeah, you can infect and actually kill a lot more people in a city than you can out here in these farmland, because my closest neighbor's a half mile away, and that's pretty tight fit for farmland. Like you get in some of these areas in Indiana, downstate, and stuff like that. It could be a mile or two, or even up in Virginia, it could be 10 miles between cabins, you know, between people that live, you know, literally on their own. So she goes on. Let me just see. Oh, okay, we'll stop at this paragraph when we get to it. I'm going to go get that slippery owl because I'm getting a little annoyed by this pain here, so. She goes on, she says, his determination was stronger in the last moments of the conflict than at the beginning. His faith grew more earnest and persevering until the very last, even till the breaking of the day. You know, he's drinking that cup and he's staying in it, just like we're going to be doing in those 15 days. And 15 days is a long time. You know, one day is a long time when you're waiting for something to stop. And that's like really, really intense. But we'll have to go for 15 days. She says, he would not let go of his hold on the angel until he blessed him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And the angel then inquired, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. He passed his test. He passed it big time, and so he got a big time blessing. So much so that the angel even, you know, went over there and told Esau in a dream, back off, you know, like he did to Laban. And so let's see how much further it's got to go. But yeah, we may as well stop it here. So next week we'll pick it up here. I'm sorry, I kind of want to go on a little further, but, you know, I remember how well that slippery elm works, and I want to, again, thank you, Brother Dwayne, for reminding me of that, because this is getting a little rough. Let's see where we at here. 119. So yeah, next week we'll pick it up at 119. And so I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. If you can kneel, please. Oh, thank you, Sister Mindy. Please kneel if you can, everybody. All right, please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for blessing us with these trials and tribulations that come so that we can be stronger for the days ahead. Thank you for giving us that which we need to grow in Christ and to go forth and to glorify Him and to bring as many people as we can into the truth. And there's just so many. Thank you for blessing us with that opportunity to bless them. And Father, thank you for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us with the latter rain when that day comes. And thank you so much for giving us all the desire in our hearts to literally overcome, to give up all these sins, and then helping us do it and making it look, at least in our own eyes, that this is, you know, amazing how you're helping. I'm not going to say it makes it so much easier, because I don't want to give the wrong impression to some folks, but it's amazing how you can really give us that strength so quickly when we need it. And so we thank you for that. And bless everyone that's on the prayer list, Father, especially those that are lost, and overwhelmingly, especially those that think they're saved and they're not. And then everybody that was mentioned in the text chat earlier, we thank you for blessing them as well, and those that are praying for them. And Father, please and thank you in advance for blessing this Sabbath, because tomorrow morning it's Testimony Sabbath. We're going to go forth and we're going to tell it onto the great congregation, as David said in Psalms. And so thank you so very, very, very much, Father, for blessing us, loving us, and teaching us how to love you back. We offer this prayer unto you to the best of our ability in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King for eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.